prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. For our study tonight, I'd like to go to what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. This passage is recorded. I'm going to use Luke's account. It's in Luke chapter 9 for what we're going to use as our basis. We'll refer to the others from time to time, but we want to use Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, for the study of the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, it's recorded in Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. John doesn't record this, except when, you remember, the gospel according to John, when he speaks about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, same as in the beginning with God. When he gets down to verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And then we have parentheses. And in that parenthetical expression, what John touches on is this Mount of Transfiguration, I'm persuaded, is a reference to this Mount of Transfiguration, because he says, when he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," and then he says, "And we beheld his glory." The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And so, when we think about, and by the way, since I mentioned John saying that, let me go to John chapter 1, because I want to read a few more verses. After he speaks about, "They beheld his glory," the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, listen, he says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, we're talking about John the Baptist saying this, okay? Then he says, "And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace." He goes on to say, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And in this passage, in this account of the Mount of Transfiguration, we're going to see our Lord described more gloriously than we've seen him prior to this. Because this is going to be a special occasion here. And so I want to get one more thing that mentions this account before we actually get into this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's turn to that. I don't think I could quote this exactly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Of course, Peter is speaking about stirring up our minds by way of remembrance. That's what 2 Peter is all about, isn't it? How that Peter wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. But he goes on to say, in verse 16, 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount." Bless your hearts. He says, "This voice we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Again, I'm persuaded Peter is speaking there of this occasion when they saw him transfigured there on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. a time when the apostles saw him unlike any other time that they saw him throughout his ministry. All right? So, you might say, well, more gloriously than any other time? I mean, what about the virgin birth? Isn't that a glorious thing that happened? Well, absolutely. But the virgin birth was the way God chose to bring his son into this world so that we could see Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Well, you might say, well, what about all the miracles that he did? Wasn't that more glorious? Well, the miracles, you know, if it's one thing for somebody to be impressed with the miracle, but it's altogether better for us to be impressed with the miracle maker, with the Lord who has the power. That's who we want to be impressed with. That's who we want to give glory and honor to, is the one who's doing the miracles. And the Lord's the only one that could do the things that he did. I know there were some miracles that God allowed other men to do, but bless your hearts, we think about Jesus was doing it by his own power. Well, what about raising the dead? You know, we've had a lot to say about that here in recent weeks. Raising the dead, isn't that more glorious than what they saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, I'll give you this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find that, yes, he raised the dead. He showed us that he had power over death. Oh, but bless your hearts, he is the resurrection. There is no resurrection apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what we have here in this event, they saw him gloriously. And I'm going to read the passage before we get any farther into this. So I'm in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin in verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, and we'll get into the sayings in just a moment, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Elias being the New Testament name for Elijah, the Old Testament, all right? Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Jesus was transformed before them. His clothing became white and glistering. There was a brightness there. I mean, he was literally shining before them. That's why Peter said, John said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know how far we'll get with this passage tonight. Several things that I'd like to say with regard to kind of an introduction of this. Or at least I want to deal with some of the verses in the first part of this. Verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." I want to spend a minute in talking about some of these sayings that he had just taught them to give us an idea, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, make this reference. They refer back to some of the sayings that had been. Now, no doubt, Jesus had taught things, if this was about 8 days, and by the way, Matthew and Mark says about 6 days, or after 6 days. So, when Luke says about 8 days, you can see there's Luke being the physician, perhaps he was being a little more detailed in his information than the other two. He oftentimes does that. You know, I won't go into that. But anyway, so it says that it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. What sayings? Well, let's look back a little bit. Jesus, when you go back to all three of these accounts, Jesus had been asking his apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" Okay. "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, they had various answers, didn't they? But then he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And this is key to what they're about to see on that Mount of Transfiguration, because they're going to see who Jesus really is. when he's transfigured before them, they're really going to see who he is. Okay, but in this passage, or in these lessons that had been being taught just before this experience, he'd asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I want to use Matthew's response to that when Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And notice he didn't just say, "Thou art Jesus." Okay, Jesus is the New Testament name, all right? But Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." You remember, the Christ is the Messiah. The Christ is the one that was to come. The Christ is the one that was to suffer and die. The Christ, the anointed one, the one that God purposed to send, and all the Old Testament prophecies had spoken about. You know, in Isaiah 7:14, when it speaks about the virgin birth, "Behold, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." All right? "Thou art the Christ," Peter says, "the Son of the living God." Now, God has a lot of children, but he has only one begotten of the Father. That's the Christ, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." And you know, that's the way it is with us as well. You know, we should teach our children all that we can, but we can't make them to know God. We can teach them about God. We can teach them the Word of God. We can teach them the ways of God. We can teach them the way that they should live. But we can't make them to know God. And so Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed us unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's how we know God. All right? After these things, Jesus began to tell his apostles he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to have to suffer many things. He was going to suffer many things. He'd be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and the third day rise again. He began to tell them that. Do you remember again how Peter spoke up? Do you remember what Peter said? Peter began to rebuke the Lord. Not so, Lord. Not so. For this shall not be unto thee. Well, we understand why Peter would say something like that, don't we? I mean, we wouldn't want to see the Lord suffer. We wouldn't want to see the Lord have to go through what he had to go through. But that's what Peter would say. Not so, Lord. Bless your hearts. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? Now, he's not calling Peter Satan, but he's labeling the kind of thinking that Satan is doing. I'm sorry, that Peter's doing. All right? He's labeling Peter's thinking. He says, "For thou savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God." What Jesus had told them was absolute truth. It was going to come to pass. Nobody was going to stop it. And Peter's speaking up and saying, "Not so, Lord." No wonder Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest the thing, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Can we be guilty of that? We can be. Bless your hearts, we need to be remembering what God's will is, what God's word says, and be following that instead of our own personal preferences here in this life. All right? So these are some of the things that Jesus had been teaching them. And by the way, then he goes on into, and I'm going to get two more things here. Then he goes on into fact that says, "If any man will come after me," remember, he had rebuked Peter because of savoring the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Then he lays down some conditions of discipleship. "If any man will come after me," remember the next part of that? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross," and Luke says, "daily, and follow me." Follow me. Follow me. Then I want to read a little bit. I'm again in Luke 9, verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Anything we give up for the Lord's sake, he's going to bless us. All right? Now listen. "For what man is advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words." See, this whole lesson tonight centers around who Jesus really is. Is there anything about Jesus that we'd ever be ashamed of? Oh, no. So he says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Really? He said there were some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Let's see how Matthew says that. Matthew Listen to how Matthew put that. Verily I say to you, this is Matthew 16, verse 28. Verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay. How does Mark put that? Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I'm sorry, let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1. Mark puts that part in the next chapter. And he said unto them, verily I say to you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Seems to me, by each of these writers saying, you know, referring back to those lessons just ahead of this recording of this event, when Matthew and Mark both says six days after this, and Luke says about 8 days after this, they're both going back to those lessons that had just been taught. And when you get to the beginning of this lesson, it says, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. Seems to me that at least these three, Peter, John, and James, at least these three are going to see the kingdom come in power on this mountain. They're going to see what Jesus has for them as he's transfigured there with Moses and Elijah. All right? There could be more to this, but it just seems like the way this is worded in all three of these accounts of the gospel, that you have a reference here going back to where James, Peter, and John were taken with him to be with him, because it was done after these sayings, those things that Jesus had just been teaching. All right? So, he took James and John. You know, I'm accustomed to saying Peter, James, and John. And Luke really is the only one that puts John ahead of James. That doesn't matter. But those three, the Lord took those three on several occasions by themselves and taught them a lesson. If you remember when it came time after the Last Supper, when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord told them, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. Remember that? And then he took Peter, James, and John a little farther. And he began to tell them how that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And even those three, he went beyond. He went off a little ways and prayed. Remember, he prayed three times. They were sleepy, but the Lord took those three aside. Some of the writers, some of the commentators talk about them as being his inner circle, whatever you might want to put with that. But those three, he used them on special, or took them and gave them some special occasions with him. So that was one occasion that he took the three of them. Another occasion, just to point out how Jesus took them with him on special things. Do you remember in Mark chapter 5 when Jairus' daughter had died? And the messengers came and said, why trouble you the master any further? Thy daughter's dead. Says he took James, Peter, and John, those three, with him into Jairus' house. It's interesting, he didn't take all of them, but that's what the word says. He took those three into Jairus' house. Well, here, I'm not going to try to go through all of those occasions, but here in Luke chapter 9, he takes these three and he takes them with him up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. That's why later, after Jesus had risen and ascended back to heaven, Peter was able then to say, "We beheld his glory." You know, he told them, if you read all the accounts, he told them not to tell anybody what happened there. And so they didn't until after he ascended back into heaven. But those three were with him on the mount. So Peter would later say, "We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." True. That was John. And then Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of the majesty of that event, how they were with him in the holy mount. All right? Verse 29. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." So he's taken James, Peter, and John with him up to this mount to pray. "And as he prays, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." Now, glistering is not a word that I usually use. Okay? But it means, there's several words that would fit this. Mark uses the word shining. Shining. He actually began to glow. And the light was coming from him. There wasn't a light on him. You know, it'd have to be a light on us for us to look like we were doing that. But no, he was transfigured before them. And it says, "The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." You know, let's look at what some of the other writers say about this. Mark chapter 9. Mark says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow." Now, not just, you know, isn't the snowfall beautiful? And we might have to ask Brother Thomas and Sister Lane about, they're probably more of an expert about seeing snow than most of us. But we've seen enough, haven't we, to know how beautiful the white snow is. But he didn't say white as snow. He said exceeding. No matter how white that is, this was exceeding that. Not only was it white, it was glowing. It was shining. And I just want to impress upon you here, the whole point of this lesson is to show who Jesus really is and how glorious he is and how he was gloriously transformed, and they were able to see him like they'd never seen him before. And I want to say enough about this to leave you with that lasting impression. You know, our impression of how wonderful and how glorious God is has a tremendous impact on our day-to-day life. If we forget how glorious he is, it's going to impact us in a negative way. But when we remember his glory, you know, Moses in the Old Testament, he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And what Moses was able to see no doubt was glorious, but the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And so on that occasion, it wasn't some blinding light, and it wasn't the transformation that Jesus experienced on that occasion, but what was glorious in the Old Testament when Moses asked to see it was the goodness of God. And I'm telling you something. The more you think about the goodness of God today, the more you think about how good, how merciful, how loving, how kind, how powerful, how all that he is. And we don't have words to describe all that he is. But the more we stretch our mind and feel in our hearts how glorious he is, I tell you, the more joy we'll find as we go through this life, as we rejoice in the Lord who is altogether lovely and all glorious. Well, he was transfigured before them, and they saw that glory coming from him. Matthew, how does Matthew describe that? I want to take the time to do this. Matthew said he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Wow. I mean, we're not talking about just some little thing here. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Oh, how glorious. They saw Jesus. They'd never seen him like this. All right? Let's see. Went back to Mark. I didn't read all of what I wanted to. All right, in Mark chapter 9, it said, verse 3, it said, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. That's how far we got with that one, right? So as no fuller on earth can white them. Now, this fuller, evidently that was a skill, maybe a trade, a method that they used in whitening whatever the fabric was that they were dealing with. Okay? A little research that I've done, this word full from the word fullian, meaning to whiten. They would do it by pressing or scouring the cloth in a mill. Whatever the case might be, Matthew speaks about this raiment, white as light. Mark said, exceeding white as snow. You see, that's beyond the natural realm. This is the glory of our Savior. When he was transfigured before them, and they beheld his glory. Verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Okay, I may say Elijah sometimes, same man. Okay, the Greek word for Elijah being Elias, but Moses and Elijah. Why those two? Well, we'll get into more of this later. But Moses, perhaps Moses was revered as a prophet more than any other in the Old Testament. And you know, Abraham was way up there too, but he was the father of the Jewish nation. Okay? But Moses was highly revered. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 9, there's an interaction after Jesus had performed a miracle and a blind man, his sight had been restored. And they are questioning him as to who opened your eyes. He told them, Jesus. Listen to what those Jews said on that occasion. It says, "We know that God spake unto Moses." We know that. They were convinced of that. Nobody ever had to, nobody ever doubted Moses speaking with God. You know, we've got the Old Testament. We've got where God spoke to Moses. God spoke the Ten Commandments from heaven. Then Moses went up to the mount and he received the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. But while Moses was there, being, of course, there was a thick cloud, but the glory of God being there and speaking with him, when Moses came down, his face did shine. He had to put a veil over his face, didn't he? They never questioned that Moses talked with God. So they said, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Moses also said in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So at this transfiguration, we have Moses and Elijah appearing there with Jesus. Moses represented the law. He was the mediator of that first testament. Elijah represents prophecy. You know, a little tidbit here. The only three characters in the Bible that it speaks of as fasting for 40 days and 40 nights is all three of these: Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They all three represent a form of the Word of God. Moses in the law, Elijah in prophecy, and Jesus as the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. As a matter of fact, it was his spirit in those holy men of old that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. His spirit was in them, speaking the words that they prophesied, that they wrote down. And so there's no question about who's the greater. But we find Jesus here with Moses and Elijah. How about Elijah? Yes, he's representing prophets, prophecy. But would you say he was the greatest of the prophets? Well, let me answer that this way. Jesus said of John the Baptist, I know I'm coming back to the New Testament, but hang in there with me. Jesus said of John the Baptist that of those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Remember that? Of those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, let's see. When you go to Luke chapter 1 and you read what the angel told Zechariah, you'll find that he said, when he's speaking of John the Baptist, he says he shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of women. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. As a matter of fact, in Malachi, it speaks about how that Elijah would come and restore all things. And I remember, I've shared with you before, but I remember while I was in college and going through the student center one time, and there was a guy, and he had a big crowd of people gathered, and they were just enthralled with the story that he was spinning. And he was telling about someday in the future when Elijah is going to come back to this earth. You ever heard anybody talking like that? It was news to me. But bless your hearts, Jesus said, if you'll have it, when the apostles questioned him about why say the scribes that Elijah must first come. And Jesus said he's come already. And he was clearly referring to John the Baptist. Now, why would John the Baptist be thought of as greater if he came in the spirit and power of Elijah? Why would John be thought of as greater? Well, the prophets in prophecy pointed to Jesus coming. But John the Baptist was able to point his finger and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, as we think about, yes, on that Mount of Transfiguration, we had Moses and Elijah, two great representatives from the Old Testament, there with Jesus, representing the Word of God in the law, the Word of God in prophecy, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But do you remember what that voice said when God spoke from heaven? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now Luke just says, hear him. But Matthew says, hear ye him. And so as we think about in that occasion, Moses and Elijah faded from the scene, didn't they? But the Lord Jesus remained. All right. So, when we think about what this represents to us, and I know the time's getting away, but what we want to deal with right now is the fact that Jesus was transfigured before them. His raiment and his countenance became white and glistening. I mean, he was shining. His glory was shining forth. They were able to see it physically. Hebrews chapter 1. Remember how that book begins? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, God who at sundry times has spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now listen, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. See, on that Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah faded from the scene. But God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Bless your hearts, we hear his words. Of course, the whole Bible is inspired by him. But he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He didn't make the worlds by Moses and Elijah. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You see his preeminence? You see his glory? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Lord. As gloriously as he appeared when they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus, and he questioned with them. And then he finally said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ," not Moses and Elijah, "but ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's our Lord. That's the glory of our Lord. God purposed to send him into this world. The law was good. It served its purpose. The prophecies pointed us to his coming. But bless your hearts, our Lord and Savior came and fulfilled all that the Father gave him to do. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Oh, as we think about the glory of Jesus. So, that's why Jesus would tell them, those Jews, in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Bless your hearts, as we think about it, we'll go further into this next time, but as we think about how he was gloriously transfigured before them. Oh, as we think, I hope that we can keep that image in our mind and in our hearts as we think about our Lord in the days ahead. How gloriously he appeared to them when John would say, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are, James said. Moses was just a man. Even though the Bible says he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, he was just a man. We also find that Moses died, not because he got sick or anything. I mean, his eye was not dim, neither was his natural force abated. But there came the time for him to die. Now, Elijah was a different thing, wasn't it? God allowed Elijah to be carried to heaven without having to die. So, there's just so much in that Mount of Transfiguration. And we'll have more to say about it. But those three, when I ask the question, why those two? And it seems like to me that you've got two there, one representing those that died when Jesus comes back to raise them. And you've got one that didn't have to die. And some of God's people are not going to have to pass the scene of this life when Jesus comes back. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he just came back right now? But bless someday, when it pleases him, when it pleases the Father to send him, he's going to come back. And there's going to be those that are alive and remain. So he's going to raise those that are asleep in Jesus, fashion them like unto his glorious body, change those that are alive and remain. We're all going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. And bless your hearts, he'll be gloriously arrayed on that occasion, like they saw him there on the Mount transfiguration. They'll see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. Isn't he glorious? I wish I could describe it like it is. How glorious that God gave us that glimpse and told us how glorious what they saw on that occasion. Bless your hearts, because that's the way he is. He's veiled in human flesh while he was here upon this low ground of sin and sorrow that we refer to as times. But bless your hearts, he was God manifested in the flesh. May God bless you, is our prayer.